Weeks ago, we began our series in the book of Luke, and we did it on purpose, so that way we could be hitting these right around the Christmas season. And the true spirit of Christmas is the title of tonight's message, the true spirit of Christmas. We learned a few weeks ago about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and we saw the announcement of John the Baptist's birth. We learned about how they were able to live, even in a very, very dark, wicked time. They lived for God. They had a great testimony. He said, well, that's hard to do, but the special thing about them was they didn't get what they wanted. They had asked for a son, but even though they didn't get what they wanted, they still had such a wonderful testimony. They kept on living for God, and God answered a prayer many years later. And you see that miraculous conception there. And then we saw last week how God Gabriel came and announced the birth of Christ to Mary. And we saw the reaction there. Remember what it said there at verse number 38. Chapter 1, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And we talked about how that should be our response. If the word of God is open and the word of God is being preached, if God is speaking to our heart, it should be it unto me according to thy word. I tell you, this Christmas season means lots of different things to lots of different people. I forgot something here. It wasn't in the bulletin this week, but I wanted to announce it that the Crutchfields' anniversary, their second anniversary, is on the 13th. So I'm sorry about that. It wasn't mentioned earlier. If we don't have it in the bulletin, if we don't have it up there in the office, we do not know about it. So if we miss your birthday, it's not because we don't like you. If we miss your anniversary, it's not because we don't like you. It's because we don't know about it. So please let us know if we miss some of those things. Now we come to this true spirit of Christmas, and you know what? That means lots of things to lots of people. I guess if it's one of those phrases that in the past and even today, people says, well, you just don't have the Christmas spirit. And of course, when you begin to think about that, just what is Christmas spirit? If you think about Scrooge in that movie, he would say it was a ghost. You think about the liquor industry, they would say the Christmas spirit comes in a bottle. This Christmas season and this month, there will be over $80 million spent in America on booze. Some people feel that the Christmas spirit is just because we can get along with our family. You know, we come together for that one special day and we learn to just get along. That they think that's the Christmas spirit. Some people think it's in a heartfelt card. I like cards. I think cards are nice. And it talked about in some of the research I'd done, 95% of all Americans will be involved in some type of card giving this year. Over $5 billion will be spent on Christmas cards expressing sentiments. Some people think it's found in the fellowship of friends and family. And I think that's a great time to have an attitude of happiness. I enjoy spending time with my church family and around other people. They say that on average, 10 to 15 million turkeys will be eaten or consumed this coming Christmas season. Some people think that Christmas spirit isn't very much fun. And some families are going through hard times. Maybe you've lost a loved one this past year and you're going to miss them. Or maybe even many years ago and it's a dark time. Some people think it's because it's depressing because they do not have the money to provide. They see their kids wanting all these different gifts and all these different things, and there's no money in their purses. Some people probably think that the biggest part of the spirit of Christmas is giving gifts and the billions of dollars that will be spent on giving gifts this Christmas season. And I'm not trying to be a Scrooge, and a lot of those things, not the alcohol, obviously, but a lot of those things, from the cards to the fellowships and the giving of gifts, those are things that I partake of in some ways, in some form. But I love the spirit that these characters in the Bible had about the Christmas story. Just fantastic. You know what they did? And something I think we should try to do. They celebrated Christmas about Jesus. It was a celebration that you saw. I know I alluded to it this morning a little bit, and we're going to look at that wonderful song that Mary sung tonight after she spoke to Elizabeth. We're going to get there, but Elizabeth celebrated the Lord and the coming of the Lord, and Mary celebrated the coming of the Lord. Zacharias later on in this chapter, when after John is born and his mouth is finally open. Now, remember a few weeks ago we talked about Zacharias, how rough it must have been. He had all this great news, and he became to where he could not speak. And his wife got hid for those 5 months, and how she must have talked his ear off and talked his ear off. Because he can't say anything, and she's excited and can't tell anybody else. She must have talked and talked and talked. Well, Mary comes and visits him. So you can imagine it's twice as bad. Now you got two women in the house talking and talking and excited, not telling other people, and he can't say a word. So I'm sure when he gets the opportunity to open up his mouth and talk about, he just praises the Lord. He celebrates what's going on in his family's life and celebrates in the fact that the Messiah was coming. And you go to Luke chapter number 2, and you know what? The angels, they come on the scene. And there is only one to begin with. But then can you imagine that multitude of angels? What are they doing? They're celebrating. They're announcing. There's a Savior that is born. And then you see as the shepherds, they hear the message, and they go, and they see, and they celebrate. And then you get to Simeon, and Simeon, he celebrates. And you get to Anna, and she celebrates. And you can't forget about those wise men in Matthew chapter number 2. I know they were a little bit later on. I get that. But they celebrated when they came. You know, they wasn't people feeling sorry for themselves. It wasn't people doubting and worrying. It wasn't people all worked up about what they can and can't have. They came to the spot, and they remembered that the Messiah was coming. And all they could do was just celebrate. When we come to this spot and you think, well, that's easy for them. Think about it. Mary, probably a 15-year-old, probably somewhere around 14, 15, 16-year-old girl, just learned that she is going to have a child, but has not known a man. And you can imagine, you know, what will Joseph think? What will my parents think? What will my friends think? What will my community think? You know, she has a reason to be worried and scared. At least that's how many of us would respond. But Mary has a choice here. She can either worry or she can worship. You can't do both at the same time. You put those two words together. Am I going to worry or am I going to worship? That's the choice we have. I think sometimes in our own lives, we come to hard times and hard situations and hard circumstances. The question is, are we going to truly have, and I know we use the spirit of Christmas for this year and this time of year, but are we really going to have that heart of a worship? Say, Pastor, you don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know how difficult things are and how hard things are. I know, but the Bible tells us to be careful for nothing. The Bible tells us that we should be worshiping and rejoicing all the time. How can you do that when things are dark and don't know what's going to happen next? When we see this story today, and we see Mary, and she just says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. I mean, she just said, look, I'm exalting the Lord. Everything inside of me just wants to burst out because of what God's doing in my life. And it's not something that's easy here. Yes, she is highly favored. Yes, she has got the privilege that is probably one of the most amazing privileges in all of history. But there's a lot that comes with that. Let's go ahead and look here a little bit in this story as we're thinking about the true spirit of Christmas and whether we will worry this Christmas. Or whether we'll worship. Let's go ahead and pick up here in verse number, we'll start in verse number 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. Now, so Mary hears it. She is shocked. She is overwhelmed, I'm sure, by this news. But she responds with the right answer. Be it unto me according to thy word. But what's she going to do next? She's going to go tell Joseph, and she's going to go tell her parents. The Bible tells us that she goes to Elizabeth. You say, why in the world would she go to Elizabeth? What do we learn about Elizabeth in chapter 1? She was a godly Christian lady. She was one that feared the Lord and had a great testimony. And her husband was a priest, and he had a great testimony. I think she's going there for maybe some counsel, for some encouragement. So she goes to Elizabeth, her cousin. And let's not miss the humanity of this story. You know, we see here, and we think here, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah. You know, some of us would be like, okay, she went down the street. Now, Mary is pregnant here. She's probably traveling when it's very hot outside. And unless she went through Samaria, more than likely, this trip would have taken 100 miles. And so we're talking about 14, 15, 16-year-old girl traveling to this area that where they live at, traveling 100 miles to get to Elizabeth. And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. I think this is kind of neat. The babe leaped in their womb. And I know we mentioned this 2 weeks ago and last week, but there is a recognition of human life here. Before the baby is ever born, it's a baby inside of there. Conception is, and I know it is not a Republican thing, it's not a Democrat thing, it is a biblical thing, it's a biblical belief. You know, there is sanctity there that the baby is alive and should be. And here, you even see it here. He leaps in the womb. I went and did a little bit of research. John the Baptist at this point in time is probably 9 inches long, a pound and a half. And you know what? He leaped. He was excited. Why was he excited? Let's go ahead and look what it says here. It says they leaped in her, and it says Elizabeth, I don't want to miss this, was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. I think Mary's probably been directed by the Lord to head on down to Elizabeth. Elizabeth here gives her confirmation. Elizabeth here is excited. And, you know, there's a prophecy here. You read some of the commentators. They say since John the Baptist was in the womb, that this is the first prophecy of John the Baptist. I don't know about all that, but the Bible says that she was spirit-filled and that she goes and it talks about how she is, blessed art thou among women. Once again, we talked about this last week, how some of the false religions out there will raise up Mary to an ungodly level, that the level that God never expected her to be. And she's blessed among women. You're going to see in a second that Mary magnifies the Lord. She magnifies her Savior. Mary needed a Savior. Don't ever listen to that stuff that Mary was is the Queen of Heaven and that Mary did not need to be saved and all those other things. Mary tells herself she magnifies the Lord. She is excited about praising her Savior. Let's keep on going here. Let's look at this just for a minute, because we don't want to spend a lot of time here. Just what Elizabeth says. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. She knows that the Messiah is there. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? I think this is kind of a neat thought. You know, she's excited just because Mary was willing to travel this far to get to her house. She says, man, this is great. The mother of my Lord has come to see me. You know, what? Isn't that what we should say at Christmas? And we're not talking about Mary, obviously. We're talking about, man, blessed is this. You know, Jesus Christ left heaven to come to this earth to be man for me. That he came, he left the glories of heaven for me. And that's the excitement that Elizabeth had just to see Mary. How much more excitement should we have? How much more should we celebrate the fact that Jesus came to this world to die for our sins? And then she responds and helps her understand. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. At this point in time, we're not told that Elizabeth knows that Mary is holding the Messiah, but she knows this now from what happened and the Lord's Spirit filled, and she's singing her own praise here. And it says, blessed is she that, actually, verse 45 gives us confirmation. Blessed is she that believed. I tell you, we are going to be blessed if we believe. And then she begins to say, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. You know, somehow Elizabeth knew, somehow God revealed this to Elizabeth, or as they said, John the Baptist was prophesying this. You know, you will be blessed because you believed there was going to be performance of the things. You know, Mary just can't hold it in any longer. Mary says in verse 46, my soul doth magnify the Lord. She says, my insides, all of me, my emotionals, my soul, and this is my spirit, it magnifies the Lord. It exalts the Lord. I want to lift the Lord up. And, you know, Elizabeth is there, and Elizabeth says, blessed art thou because I believe. You know, there's going to be performance of these things. And she just says, you know, it's not about me. I just want to exalt the Lord. I want to magnify the Lord. I'm excited about what's going on. The Messiah is coming, and God has chosen me. And then she breaks off into a psalm or a song. And you see the spirit-filled woman here in Elizabeth. This is a psalm also. It's the first song of the Bible and the New Testament. And you see Mary responds with this type of song also. And this is what I want to look at for a little while. What Mary magnifies for the Lord. What Mary magnifies for the Lord. One thing before we get to that, and it's for the older people in the room. You know, Elizabeth encouraged Mary. She encouraged her and said, you know what? Because you believe, God's going to do something great with you. And I think as adults, we need to learn to encourage our young people when you see them doing what's right. I think as adults, we need to encourage them when we see them in church. I think as adults, when we hear them choose to make decisions about serving God, not sit there and question, I wonder if he's going to last or not, encourage them. When maybe they decide to go to a Christian college instead of going to a public university, encourage them with that. I mean, encourage them when they decide to make decisions, to surrender to whatever God desires. That's what Elizabeth, Mary goes and finds this godly woman, and God speaks through this godly woman and says to her, you know what? There's a confirmation here. Everything you've seen and experienced, you're okay. Because you believe, God's going to perform it in your lives. I think sometimes we need to walk aside alongside of our young people and our teenagers and say, you know what, as you stay faithful to God, God will take care of you. As you keep on living for him and encourage him along the way. So many times we have nothing but condescending things to say to our young people. And it's important that we learn to encourage them when they do what's right. Mary here has a choice. She's heard Elizabeth, and remember, we talked about Elizabeth and we showed you why we believe she's probably in her 80s now. She says all these things. Mary could go to Elizabeth and say, Elizabeth, I don't know what I'm going to do. Elizabeth, what's Joseph going to do? Elizabeth, if your husband finds out, they might stone me. Because back then, during a betrothal period, if they were found to have a physical relationship with someone else, or even that they could be, under the law, at least their law, they should be stoned to death. Mary could be saying, parents will never understand. They're not going to let me do this. They're not going to let me do that. You know, all those different things. But what does Mary do? Does she worry or does she worship? And in our lives, the same thing she worships about here, some of the same things we can worship about. In our lives, when we look at this, ask yourself this question. Are you going to have the right spirit of Christmas? Are you going to worship or are you going to spend your time worrying? Let's look at this wonderful song. First of all, it says in verse 46, my soul doth magnify the Lord. She recognizes the Lord. She magnifies the Lord. She's not magnifying herself. Once again, I think she would be totally against the false teaching of these other false religions. 8 times it says in this, he hath, he hath, he hath. Over 17 times it talks about the different things about the Lord and the characteristics about the Lord. And she is just out there and she is just singing his praise. And she is, I can imagine, with a heart that is overflowing out of a love for what God has done for her. She is not worrying. The days ahead are going to be tough. The days ahead are going to be hard. The days ahead are going to be difficult. But she's just praising the Lord. Part of the reason why I like congregational singing and the intention of congregational singing is that our hearts are right. And when our hearts are right, we're singing those praises to God and we are just belting it out. I know sometimes people are off key. I'm off key sometimes. I've told you all my story before. The first time I sat in that seat and Pastor Thompson was there, we picked up the songbook and he shared a songbook with me and I was singing and he looked at me and he said, your wife's going to join the choir next week. And I says, yep, on Sunday night. It was Sunday morning, I think, actually. It was Sunday morning. I came on Wednesday night. Sunday morning, I sat there and he says, your wife's joining the choir tonight. I said, yes, sir. She wanted a chance to practice with him. He says, you don't plan on joining the choir, do you? Yeah, that's because of how bad of a singer was. He said, I'll keep you right here next to me. And it's just because I enjoyed singing out. And when a heart is right with God, God is going to put a song in your heart. And it's an idea of magnifying the Lord. It's an idea of lifting up praise to him. It's when you read those words and you understand those words about amazing grace, when you see how great thou art, it's a time of worship. And that's what Mary is doing. She is magnifying the Lord. And I tell you, it makes me sick to my stomach when someone wants to magnify themselves when they're singing instead of magnifying to the Lord. I'm sorry that might disappoint some of you, but it should not be about you at all. I know sometimes people sing different ways. I know sometimes people do it different ways. And I'm not picking or judging on anybody. But make sure that you're magnifying to God and not trying to magnify yourself in this. And make sure you're not being judgmental to those that are singing and worshiping and giving it over to the Lord, because many times it's done out of a heart of adoration, and sometimes it just might not need to be trained a little bit differently. But she magnifies the Lord. She does not magnify herself. The second thing I want you to see, she begins rejoicing. And it says here, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit have rejoiced in God my Savior. So it's her soul and her spirit, all of her, she is magnifying the Lord. Now she is rejoicing. and God my Savior. So here's to say, well, God my Savior. Yes, Mary needed a Savior. You know, this woman that was favored among women, this woman who I think was a very godly young lady. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because she was chosen. I believe she studied the Old Testament and she knew much about the Old Testament. How do you know that? Well, you listen in this song. And in this song, it talks different things about the Old Testament. In this song, if you compare this song with the song that Hannah had sung when Samuel was born, it's very similar. No, it's not word for word. But if you go back and you look in that 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter number 2, and we went through that and we preached that a long time ago, and you compare it to the song that Mary sung, a lot of the same characteristics. I think when she's singing this song, there's memories of what God has called and what God has done over these years, and she is just praising the Lord towards the end of it. She talks about Israel. She talks about his faithfulness. She talks about the mercy. She talks about from generation to generation. She is rejoicing in the Lord, and she is, first thing she says, I'm rejoicing in my salvation. That's the Messiah that's inside of me, and I'm rejoicing in my salvation. Mary was never intended to be an object of worship. She herself worshiped. Mary herself needed a Savior. And God is compassionate in his salvation. He saw her need and acted. And that's what's going on with Mary. Mary understood her need. Mary understood that the Messiah was coming. Mary understood that there was a Savior needed. And she got excited about the fact that she rejoiced in the God of her Savior. You know, we need a Savior. If Mary needed a Savior, you need a Savior. I mean, and once again, highly favored, chosen to bring the Messiah in the world, favored among women. If she needed to be saved, you need to be saved too also. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you've done in your life. I don't know how much good things you think you might have done. But we all need a Savior. He was compassionate. God commended his love toward us. He proved, he demonstrated his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, we had a problem. He saw our heart. He saw our need. And his foreknowledge before the foundations of the world, he knew what our need was going to be. And the compassion that was shown, it says that Christ died for us. And that's what Christmas, that's why we celebrate. She celebrates because, you know, he is the Lord. And my soul doth magnify the Lord. But also, not only is he Lord, he is also our Savior. And then he begins talking about the characteristics of the Savior. Look what it says here in verse number 48. I think it talks about how she's rejoicing and how the Lord takes care of his people. Verse 48, it says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Now, I think this is great. She's rejoicing in the Lord's care. It is a personal care. You think about it. He regarded me in my low estate of his handmaiden. She says, you know what? I was in that backwards little town. You know, we talked about when Gabriel had went past Jerusalem and went past the fanciness of Judea and went past all this. And he found Mary, this probably peasant girl in this little town. And she says, he regarded the low estate. He regarded me. Even though no one else really cared about me. Maybe Joseph did. But no one else cared about. We're going to talk about the little town that was back then. Probably only about 100 people. And probably it was known for some wicked things and other things here. And she's excited because the Lord cared for her. I tell you, that's something to rejoice in. I don't know about you, but God loves me, even me. I know sometimes I'm not that lovable. And I know that sometimes I'm not that easy to get along with. But God, it says here that she's rejoicing in the fact that he regarded her. But it keeps on going. Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. If you go down a little bit later on, it talks about from generation to generation at the end of verse number 50. Not only was it a personal care, she didn't have much, but Jesus still was willing to come her. He takes care of him from generation to generation. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, if it was only in Mary's generation that she could have had a Savior, boy, we'd be in trouble. That was 19 centuries ago. But aren't you thankful tonight that after 19 centuries, he still cares for us and still loves us? Aren't you thankful that his love is from generation to generation to generation? That's what Mary is saying. Hey, it's a personal care. He regarded my low estate. When no one else really thought much of me, when no one else really counted me very valuable, when no one else counted me very worthy, he still loved me. And he still cared for me. And as the encouragement that we learn is, it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you're at, doesn't matter where you're from, it's your heart that God cares about. And that God regarded her in her low estate. And it's something that has been from generation, and I am so thankful his salvation has been extended down from generation to generation to generation, to 19 centuries later, we can still be saved. Praise the Lord for that. That's something we can rejoice in. That's what we can be excited about at Christmas. I know sometimes it's the favorite toy craze, or maybe it's the meal, or maybe it's the fellowship. No. We can celebrate Christmas because we know he's God, we know he's our Savior, and that he personally cares for us, and it has been passed down from generation to generation. And then you see the next thing. She begins to describe and magnifies his strength. Magnifies his strength. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. You go down in a few verses in verse number 51. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. In her song, she begins to praise him. First of all, she praises him because what God has done for her and done to her. You know, we're talking about the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, placing the Messiah inside her womb. She saw God's power, and she was excited about that. She was worshiping him. And she says, look what God's done for me. And then in verse 51, he begins talking about those that he has scattered that was proud in the imagination of their hearts. As I said before, I think that Mary knew the Old Testament. I think Mary could go back and think about the pharaohs of the day. The pharaoh who says that he doesn't know the Lord. Why should he obey the Lord? And how God went and he scattered, he took him down. Those different plagues in the Red Sea. And then you think about Nebuchadnezzar, the one that mocked at Daniel's prediction and the dream about him becoming a beast and all those different things. And God took him down. God has taken down the mighty. Those that were probably the rulers of the world, God has taken care of. And Mary's rejoicing in that. Mary's rejoicing in that no one can stand in front of him, that no one is strong as him, that he is God. Not only is he my Lord, and not only is he my Savior, not only does he care for me personally, and not only does he care for me from generation to generation, but he is strong. He's able to do all things. You think about the pharaohs, you think about the Nebuchadnezzars, you think about the Hitlers and the Stalins. They're nothing for God. There's no comparison for God there. So when we think about Christmas, boy, we have so much to rejoice in because the power that it took for him to come to this world just can blow your mind if you spend the time thinking about it. Mary just wants to magnify this Lord. God has strengthened his arm to put them down. It's the greatness of God that he's speaking of. You see in verse number 49 at the end, it says, and holy is his name. She magnifies his holiness. You know, it's amazing that the characteristics of God that she's describing here. She's saying that God is so holy. I remember one of the things about R.A. Torrey wrote about how I meant to write it down, but I guess I forgot, that talks about how we can't even begin to comprehend the holiness of God. He is holy. Man tries to bring God down to him. Man tries to make God his buddy, but God is so holy. God is high. God is lifted up. God's holiness is beyond our imagination, and Mary praises him for that. I'm thankful we serve a holy God. I know in the Greek philosophy world, they talk about these different gods and talk about some of the bad things that they do. Aren't you glad that we don't have a God? We have a God that doesn't make any mistakes. We have a God that is holy, a God that we're never going to have to say we're sorry for because they did something wrong, or we're sorry because they did something stupid. You know, as a pastor, sometimes I might do something wrong. Sometimes I might do something stupid. I might say things that maybe I'm not supposed to. I try my best not to. But you know what? You don't worship me. You don't worship Mary. You worship a God that is holy. And he commands that we be holy also. So she praises and magnifies his holiness. Next thing, she magnifies his mercy. His mercy. Look what it says in verse number 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Now get this. He is high and he is holy and he is lifted up. But he still is merciful to us. Man, that's something we should rejoice in. That's something we should celebrate. That's something we should say, you know what? It was God's mercy that took him from heaven to come here and to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect sinless life, to die on the cross, to offer salvation for us. That is God's mercy. And she's just rejoicing in that. Even though he was high and lifted up, he has mercy for us. He came down to us. He became a man to die for us. That is the mercy of God that we might be saved. The Bible says in Psalms 105, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, His truth endureth to all generations." I think the fact that we're here in church today is a sign that we are God's mercy. God is drawing you. And if you're a Christian, God wants to encourage you and help you. His mercies are fresh and new every day. If you kind of look in this passage of Scripture, he talks about those that are helpless. It talks about those that are hungry. It talks about those that are humble in this passage of Scripture. And it talks about His mercy is there for them. I think it's amazing that God takes care of us. Just look here at verse number 53. "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away." You know, when we talk about the mercy of God, is sometimes I think we miss the point that we need God's mercy in our life. You can see there that it's His provision there, how He takes care of our daily needs. But also, I can't help but think about the spiritual things that are there. You know, sometimes people come to church and they're not hungry for the Word of God. I think the Bible tells us that blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And sometimes people come to church, and I probably even come to church before myself, and you know what? I just didn't get much out of it. You say, well, that was the preacher's fault. You know what? Every time I've come to church hungry, desiring to know the Word of God, desiring to hear from God, with an anxiousness to hear what God's going to say to my heart, He always feeds me. And sometimes it's through song service, sometimes through it's preaching, sometimes, you know, whatever it is, He always fills me up. You say, "Pastor, why is that?" I think it's because many times people come to church already filled. You know, they spend time with their movies and their games and with their sports and with their friends and with their hobbies, and they got their heart and their mind on everything else, and they come to church and they sit down, and I think you should come, but they're not coming hungering and thirsting after the Word of God. They're not coming hungering and thirsting to hear from God. They're coming already full. And then they say, "Okay, bless me. Give me something. Entertain me." If you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, God says you'll be filled. God's mercy is one that will fill us with good things. Spurgeon put it this way: "God's mercy is so great that you may sooner drain the sea of its water, or deprive the sun of its light, or make space too narrow, than diminish the great mercy of God." God's mercy is so great, He provides for the humble, for those who are hungry, for those that are in need of help. Last but not least, she magnifies His faithfulness. Look what it says in verses 53 through 55. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. He hath holp him, which means help, His servant Israel, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. You know what? He's been faithful. You know what? God promised them, and the promise was given to Abraham, and through Abraham, then through David, the Davidic covenant, and they knew there was a Messiah coming. And Mary just sits there for the last three verses and just praises the Lord and says, look, He's faithful with the temporal things, the temporal provisions, and He's faithful with the things He has promised in the future. He is faithful to help us, as it says in verse number 54. He is faithful to the things He has promised to our fathers. He is still faithful to us today. I think that's the reason to rejoice in Him. See, Mary magnifies the power of God. Mary magnifies the faithfulness of God. Mary magnifies the mercy of God. Mary magnifies how God is her Savior and how He personally takes care of her. What do we magnify about God? What does overflows in our heart? And what is it that we show forth in our lives this Christmas season? What is it that we show forth? Yeah, we do talk about the manger. We do talk about the babe. We do fight for Christmas because Christ is the beginning of Christmas, and He is the reason for the season. I agree with that. But in your life, do we have the song that Mary has? Is there something that is so built up in us that we are just rejoicing in Him and just thankful that He even came? We're thankful, like Elizabeth said, you know, I'm just thankful that the mother of my Lord show up. How much more should we be thankful that Jesus Christ showed up and came and gave us salvation? And then we have so much to be thankful for, how He personally takes care of us and how it's from generation to generation, and His strength and His mercy and His faithfulness. All those things Mary just can't contain herself. She breaks out in a song and she says, I just want to worship the Lord. Now, how do we pull that back in for us? Many of us spend all our time worrying. We fill ourselves up with our problems that we never take the time to worship. We forget sometimes that he's, you know what, he's going to be faithful. I know it's a hard time, but he's promised me he's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. We forget that God is able to do all those things that he's promised. We can do all things through Christ. We forget that strength that he's promised. We forget, like we heard about the lady singing, about how he sees a sparrow fall and how we're so much more valuable than the sparrows that, you know what? If he cares for them, he's going to care for me too. I like that song they sang this morning, Does Jesus Care? Oh yes, he cares. He does care for us. And then you think about generation from generation. You know, he helped them back then. He helped the Abrahams. He helped the Moseses. He helped the Josephs. He helped the Davids. He helped the Jeremiahs. And it translates from generation to generation, as it says, to all them that fear him. Church tonight, how much time do we spend worrying versus worshiping? How much of us spend more time worrying than we do worshiping? Mary, this is a tough thing for a 14, 15, 16-year-old girl to deal with. God, I think, speaks to her heart about going to see Elizabeth. Elizabeth gives her that confirmation, the godly cousin that she was. And you know what? Encourages her along the way. Praise the Lord for people like that. I want to be someone like that, that can encourage people along the way. And Mary says, you know what? I'm not going to worry about this. I'm going to spend my time worshiping. And in your life, you're going to spend time worrying, or you're going to spend time worshiping. This Christmas season, let's spend time worshiping the Savior, celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ came. If we would let our souls magnify the Lord, our spirit rejoice in the God of our salvation, I think we could see more people interested in what we have. But when we worry about all the problems that we have and don't take time to worship, we tell all our friends all the problems we have and don't know what we're going to do, but we don't spend time worshiping, why would they want what we have? Are we going to worry this season? Or are we going to worship? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.